Good morning. I'm excited to be with y'all. Am I on? Is this good? All right. I share just the thankfulness for you guys, the family. Jensine, I know, I honestly, you've really helped shape and change the dynamic of our family by being friends with Brittany. And I'm just so grateful for you. And I know there's hardly a week that goes by that we're not just talking about you or celebrating your friendship. So I'm just grateful for you. And I'm thankful for this church and all that it means to us and to the city. And it's just a really important and beautiful church and a congregation for our city. And I'm really grateful to get to serve with a lot of churches and a lot of nonprofits, a lot of different kinds of marketplace and business leaders and civic leaders. And just, it's such a joy to come and just be here with you. And so today I wanna look at this thing called joy. Now the kids up here were insanely cute. And I was kind of partially hoping they might sing this. Maybe we could sing a little bit together. I'm not gonna sing, but you know, I got the joy down in my what?
Heart.
Yeah, see, you all know it. The kids love to sing. They can do hand motions. There's all kinds of things. But I bet some of you are lying when you sang that song. Right? Joy down in my heart. You're like, well, I don't really feel that today. I'll sing it, mouth the words, because that's what you're supposed to do. But you might not feel it. You might not really have that joy deep down in your heart. We kind of, maybe this is just me because I'm a judgmental person, but sometimes we get into this space where we look at people that have kind of that bubbly personality and that they're smiley all the time, happy, clappy, those kind of people, and we're like, oh, you know, they're so exhausting. And you just roll your eyes at them and you're like, I can't, not today, you know? But like, we kind of sometimes see that as being the thing of joy. We're like, that kind of person, they have that joy, and we look at them and we're like, I just can't do that. But that's not what I want to talk about today. I don't want to convince you either that following Jesus means that this kind of joy, this kind of happy, clappy, excited, just smiley, that kind of joy is the thing that we need deep down in our heart, or that's what it means to just follow Jesus. Because I think sometimes when we do actually look in our hearts, we see a lot of fear, a lot of anger, a lot of confusion, maybe, probably for most of us, a lot of numbness. We're just like, I don't know if I'm feeling much at all. So maybe you're here, you're like barely paying the bills. Your kids are rebelling, making some bad choices. Your work just feels so blah, you know, unproductive. It's not really that interesting, not that fun. And you just feel like joy, it is for those people that are naturally happy. It's for them. It's not for you. It's for the people who have, you know, they own flower pens and things like that. Those kind of people, those are the ones who get the joy. But you're like the I'm never smiling before coffee kind of person, and you're just kind of grumpy. And so joy feels really far away. So you find yourself in this spot where today I'm hoping that you're just asking the Lord, can you just give me some of that? The real stuff, the real joy. Something deeper. Here's the bad news. The bad news is that joy might not just drop deep down in your heart, and you're not gonna probably leave here shouting with joy and raising your hands and excited. But here's the good news. We get to take this journey in this beautiful passage that we're gonna look at in Luke to see how Mary, the mother of Jesus, she experienced true joy, real, authentic joy in the midst of her own turmoil. So let's start by going to the end. I want to read this song that she sings. in chapter 1, verse 46. So if you've got a Bible and you want to start, open it up there and go to it. Would you please do that? And could we all just stand together maybe for the reading of this passage, just out of reverence for what is being said and spoken here in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Amen. Lord, thank you for getting us to this space and just making us present with one another. And I pray, Father, right now that you might just give us an insatiable craving for joy this morning, the real stuff, the real joy, and that we'd be able to see alongside Mary what she experienced, this overflowing joy by looking at you. So get us in that spot today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, you can have a seat, thank you. Well, we have to go back a little bit just to see how did Mary get to this, where this my soul magnifies the Lord. How did she get to that spot where she's singing? Because we know the story. I mean, we kind of say it and rehearse it at church every Christmas, and you know, certainly it's on TV, and there's all kinds of shows that show this. But we have to go all the way back and understand that there was this angel named Gabriel, who came to Mary and told her that she was favored by God and that she would bear the Christ child, the Messiah, even though she had never been intimate with a man. Just stop for a second. That was a lot to take in. We kind of go past that because we're like, yep, we've heard that one before. I mean, for us especially, as we look back on it, this is a great thing. Wow, Mary gets to birth the Messiah. This is amazing. But for her, this had to be straight up panic. Absolute panic, scared, so many questions, so much fear, so much unknown. This was good news of great joy, sure. But in the moment for Mary, this was shocking. Absolutely shocking. And she must have not known at all what to do with all of this. How could this be? She's got to be thinking, this is impossible. There is no way this can be true. And we can gather that she sat in that question, in that emotion for a while. I mean, she sat there pondering. What does this mean? What does this look like? Is this true? Did I hear this right? And again, it's not like the news came into her, like Gabriel came and she's like, oh, now I've got the joy down in my heart. You know, she's not at that spot here. It took some time. It took some time to think about and to process. But what we see is this process for her is that she thought about it. She started to surrender herself unto God. She laid it all before God. She gave it to God, this whole vision of God. And she started to remember some very important things about who God is. She was able to see some things about God and remember some things about how, who, and all the things that he was and about. And after taking in that news, that's going to completely change her life forever. And it's going to make it more complex and it's going to make it more difficult. She saw that joy was something that she was moving towards, but it's something she didn't just get in her. So if we all want this real joy that Mary experienced this Christmas, we have to just come alongside her. And that's what I want to invite you into. Just get alongside Mary. Just imagine putting your arm around her and look at what she's looking at. What is she staring at? We have to come alongside her, almost like getting inside her shoes, really to understand what kind of journey she's been on. And when we do that, we are going to see that she's actually looking to God himself, pointing to joy itself. Now, I know for some of you, it's just really hard to look. It's just hard to stop, slow down, and look at God. We've got so much hurt going on in us, so much confusion right here in us, in our modern world even, all around us. We can't look at God because we're so distracted. I know for me, there's those moments where I'm like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to stop and I'm going to ponder. Oops, hang on, something's going on. You know, my phone buzzes, right? I've got to check. Somebody messaged me or something happened in the news. We're so distracted all the time. We can't look at God because there's just so much going on. But get near Mary. Look at what she is looking at. And hear her sing, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Why? Why does she rejoice? Why does she have this song to sing? It says, because, or for, she says. God is mighty, she says. Because God is holy. Because God is merciful. And many other things. But I want to look at these things because this joy came from seeing this God. This kind of powerful God. So let's put our head near Mary and see them too. Verse 49a, she says, "For he who is mighty," God is mighty, she's proclaiming. Now, I find that many of us believe this intellectually. Like, we're kind of okay with saying God is mighty. He is big. We want him to be big because the earth is big and all that's in it and our cells and the mountains and the air and everything all around us is so complex. We're like, of course God is mighty. But it hasn't struck this awe note in many of us. It hasn't like hit us in our core where it's like, oh, he really is big. He really is mighty. And for Mary, she's kind of had this moment in complete turmoil, in complete confusion, and this wreck of what's going on in her world, she had this explosion of awe in her life. So why is this, though, the first attribute she sees of God? What she just experienced was that God has used his limitless, mind-blowing power to take her, of very little significance, of humble estate, and he has decided to take her and set her on this high place of significance. He has done great things. Look at verse 49. For me. Her status has been changed. It's not anymore like God is mighty out there. But this mightiness Mary is capturing is a mightiness applied to her life. It's a mightiness for me, for me. Throughout history, God's people have experienced this explosion of intimacy, of seeing that it's not just God's powerful and big out there, but he actually comes and does this in my own life. In Psalm 126, verse 2, it tells us that at that time, we laughed loudly and shouted for joy. At that time, the nations said, "The Lord has accomplished great or mighty things for these people." And in Zephaniah 3:17, even as Jerusalem, that's God's people, they're undergoing massive attack. We read, "The Lord your God is in your midst. He is a mighty one who can deliver. He takes great delight in you. He renews you by his love. He shouts joy over you." Did you hear that declaration? Like, he's shouting joy over you. Being transferred from low status, from unworthy to or affliction, to this approval and this significance and this freedom, that is what Christmas, the Christmas declaration, is all about. And for God to come and give and to provide to this world, he provides this transformation of identity to Mary, but he comes and does this to us too, where God is able to take our hearts that are maybe kind of grumpy, maybe kind of frustrated, and turn them into joy. The Apostle Paul caught this mightiness of God when he was writing to the church of Ephesus, when he writes, "And although you were dead in your offenses and sins, which you formerly lived," he's saying that we were detached from God. We were in a low place, in our minds, in our hearts. We were only looking for hope in and of ourselves. He's saying, you guys couldn't find hope. You couldn't get it. He says, "But God," verse 4, "being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even though you were dead in your offenses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together with him and seated us together with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." So do you see, Mary experienced this personal change. Paul himself, he experienced this personal change. The same mightiness of God offered to us is personal. It has to be personal. He will transform your status and your soul. He will move us from a low place to a high place, from lost to found, from spiritually poor to rich, from sinner to saint. He can do this. He has the ability. He has the ability to take the lowly woman from Nazareth and set her as a mother of the Savior. He has the ability to take the situation that you're in and personally turn it on its head. If we can truly embrace and see that Jesus is mighty enough to move me, move my status, to go all the way into my soul and give me a new identity like himself, what happens is that just joy. It's just joy explosion. It's like, wow, what? I can't believe that. But that's not enough, okay? That's just one phrase, okay? It's all coming out with Mary. Mary has more she's seeing. So let's get alongside her again. She's got this joy in her life. It's growing because she says, "Holy is his name." Verse 49b, "God is holy." Now, when we think of the word holy, we typically associate it with just purity. We say someone acts holier than thou, right? That usually means that they're all, you know, better than everybody else. And certainly that is true of God. The word holy comes from the ancient word, which means to cut or to separate. And Mary is showing us about God's holiness here, that it's transcendent. He is above this world. He is above all things in this world. God's vision, God's plan, And his understanding, it is fully, it's a cut above all our understanding. What we know is so small. What we understand is so small. What we're experiencing is so small. We know God has incredible attributes like love and justice and mercy. And we're quick to ascribe all these things to God in our everyday lives. But going to God's holiness here for Mary, it's a way of saying, God's love, God's personhood is set apart. It's above all the things that we know of him. It's a love that transcends all the things we have in our world. All the things that we pursue, money, power, all those things, all the places we spend our days looking for love and acceptance and joy. God's different. So good, so pure, there's nothing like it in this world. So why did this attribute come to Mary's mind right here? Maybe because all that was happening to her made no sense. And she's looking at her life. She couldn't see how God would come as a vulnerable embryo in her womb. This doesn't make any sense to her. How the author and the creator of all humanity would subject himself to her parenting. He would want to come and even just be in this world. It's too much of a mess. Why in the world would God come to here and to her? I mean, her family wouldn't understand. Her whole life is going to look really different. Everybody around her is going to judge her. Everybody around her is going to be like, well, she says she hadn't been with a man, but I don't see. You know, all this is coming down on her. But she remembers, he's set apart. He's different. He's up to something that we don't know or understand. He's a cut above our wisdom. He's holy. And of course, Mary had no idea of the full extent of Jesus' birth. She didn't know the details of Jesus' life and certainly didn't fully understand his death and his resurrection. But when she looked at God, she knew God was holy. And so let's come back to Mary's side and look with her. Because sometimes in our most dire situations, things that are so hard that we find ourselves in, we can't understand what it means. And we're constantly people who are always asking, what does this mean? Why is this happening to me? And we need an answer and we want an answer. We want to know, what is all this leading to? What does all this mean? We just hate the situations we find ourselves in at times. We feel the pains of this world and the pains, we just don't get it. We don't understand. What else can we do in this moment though, but just look to the Lord and without cliche or any Sunday school answers, none of that, we can, just like Mary, start to understand, even lightly, even a little bit, you know, God's ways are above ours. I don't understand. I don't even have to like it. But we can take hold of just this one small handle to know the heat is above, his wisdom is greater. Even in this terrible situation, I don't understand. He's holy. He's holy. So God is mighty. God is holy. And the third reason Mary experienced joy was because God is merciful. Well, the third reason we're going to look at today, there's a lot of reasons. But the third we're going to look at today is because he is merciful. She sings from generation to generation, he is merciful to those who fear him. I mean, are you starting to kind of see a pattern grow in this language? Mary, Joseph, you and I, we're in this world. We're just humming along in this, in our broken world, our unjust systems, our wars all out there, and the battle even in our own hearts of confusion and not sure what's going on. Our souls are starving. We are so starving for some kind of relief in this world. So look at this pattern that Mary has been giving us. Catch this. Because God is mighty, he can do something about us, and he does do something about us. And then also because God is holy, he must do something about us to make us pure, to make us right, to bring us into his own. He must do something about us, and he does. And then listen, because God is merciful, he wants to do something about us, and he does. His mercy speaks to his posture and his desire towards us. He wants to interject light into darkness. He wants to make all the things wrong in this world, in your life, right. His mercy means that he wants you. From generation to generation, God has been pursuing, building, working because he wants us. He wants us back in his community. And he does this by giving up his own life for you. For many years, I've struggled to believe that God wants me. You know, again, I went to seminary. I love theology. I love reading books on theology. I've got tons of theology books, and I'm a big nerd. I could tell you all kinds of things about God. But I don't know sometimes if I think, does he really want me? I mean, gosh, I know the things going on in my heart, and I don't see everything. God is so big, he's so above us. I mean, I can robotically believe all that stuff, but when I really can get next to Mary and start to see what she's actually seeing and start to think God wants her and has chosen her, and this is a message over and over again in the scriptures that he wants me, that's a hard thing to believe. But man, there's been some moments in my life where I'm like, it kind of hits me. Oh, he does want me. Not just he's big and mighty, not just that he's holy and he's smarter and better and wiser and all of that, but he actually wants me. I mean, just slow down and ponder this. This Christmas, right now, know this, that God's mercy means that he wants you, that he made you, that he calls you beloved, that he wants you to be his son and his daughter, that he came as a man, not just to give a new way of life, a new way for you to live, some rules and playbook for how you need to perform in your life. But he came to give you joy. Joy unspeakable. Joy that is only found because of him. Not someone else. Don't be thinking about someone else right now. He came for you. You. Each one of these attributes that Mary sees, she's seeing on her own life, this mightiness, holiness, mercy. I mean, these are all like these intense waves of joy. It's like, wow, a new thing about God. Whoa, I can't believe that. Whoa, for me, this is insane. This is mind-blowing. But when they all come together, it's just like this hurricane of joy in Mary's life. And if we're willing to see God in the way that Mary is seeing God, when we see, or better yet, when we come into the power, when we get near to God himself, his set-apartness, and the desire he has for us, what do we get? What comes out of all of that? It's just this heart-pulsing joy. You know, theologian Karl Barth tells us that this triune being is radiant, and what it radiates is joy. Mary is taken in by this radiating warmth of joy. In verse 46, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." This is the beginning of a journey for Mary, one that doesn't mean that all joy, it doesn't mean all joy just came crashing into her life forever. From that point on, she was the person with the flower pen and excited and clapping everywhere she went. That wasn't what her life looked like. And that's not what joy looks like when it comes crashing into our lives. Sometimes joy waxes and wanes. Sometimes joy, we get it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we go through a Christmas season and we sing joy to the world, and we're like, not this year. But this is the beginning for Mary. This is what joy is starting to come up. I mean, some of you have been really trying to get joy. I actually have so many friends, and even in my own life, I just see them all the time. They're like joy junkies. They're looking for it everywhere. You turn to a partner, it didn't do it. You turn to a career success, let's see if it's there. That didn't do it. Well, you turn to your kids, they didn't perform and behave how you want them to, so that didn't do it. Especially at Christmas time, we're like, okay, I just need to get time off work, right? We got presents, kids and families coming over. We're gonna watch Christmas movies. It feels so good, so exciting. That's true joy, right? Well, January comes. And listen, these things, they really can give us little drips of joy. I mean, a spouse, kids, family time, movies, like watching Elf, I mean, that's great. But they're not enough. They aren't enough. It's not enough joy to fill our empty hearts. And for Mary, she found it. She found it in God alone. She found it by just looking, by remembering, pondering, and just being present. You know, in C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, he gives us this little picture, this little illustration that I hope you can carry out of here today. He says, there's no other way to the happiness for which we were made. Good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, he says, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. Listen, he says, if you want joy, power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They're not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just to hand out to anyone. They are a great fountain of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. If you are close to it, the spray will wet you. And if you are not, you will remain dry. Lewis is beautifully describing what's happening to Mary. She is experiencing the presence of God. She was so near, she was so close that not an inch of her was dry and not an inch of her was cold. You know, neuroscientists tell us that it takes 3 seconds for our brain to capture and hold a negative emotion. I mean, we know this. Somebody gives you critique, feedback that's negative, you're like thinking about that all day long. But they say it takes 14 seconds to capture a positive one. Maybe it takes so much longer to capture these positive emotions like joy, because we're designed to soak in the presence of God. We often think of God as just like, okay, it's Christmas time, give me some joy, and God's like, here you go, buddy, some joy for you. You get to have this. But that's not the invitation, is it? The invitation is to come near the fire. Come into the fountain. He is not just dispensing joy, he is joy. The psalmist writes that you lead me in the path of life. I experience absolute joy in your presence. You always give me sheer delight. That's in Psalm 16. I mean, did you hear that? Sheer delight. When was the last time you said something was sheer delight? I mean, you probably ate a great meal and you're like, that was really good. But you didn't say sheer delight, right? That's a big one. But it is in God's presence, in his presence, that we experience this sheer delight. When Mary really captured the reality that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, was coming, her delight came not just by her and God having a brief moment, but because she took time to just be with God and realize that he was coming. The Messiah was coming to completely reorder the whole world. He was going to bring sheer delight to many of us. He was going to come down here and be present with us because he wanted us to experience sheer delight. He wanted melancholy sinners like me to experience sheer delight in him. So he knew I wasn't gonna just constantly spend time with God like in this vague sense. He had to come and be with us and be present among us so that we who carry this insatiable craving for more than just candy canes and presents, so that we could be filled up. We are a people searching for joy. But sometimes I wonder why we're just okay with the little stuff, the little drips. Do we want it bad enough? Have we gone numb even to the idea of joy? We're like, we've tried that. We've done it, so not anymore. I'm just going to take a little bit of, you know, the presents, that's great. That's fine. I'll do all of that. We're going to go for all the little dopamine hits that we can find everywhere else. Maybe I'll look at my phone and I'll find it in there and all my job and all of that. But I'm showing you what Mary is showing us. When we get near to her, what we see, her looking at and us, what we need to look at is simply joy itself. It's the fire where we get warm. It is the water and the fountain where we get wet. Let us get near Jesus. Jesus is might. He is holy. He is mercy. And if you come alongside Mary and take the steps to see what she sees and believe what she has come to know for herself personally, and you own that for yourself, you will find joy, 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 joy down in your heart because you found God himself. Let's not forget that this Christmas story of God coming near to us is of great joy. And do you want that great joy? Do you want that sheer delight? Then come near the fire that is Jesus. So I want to end just by praying for us, because I really do imagine that there are some of us out here that are really wanting something more than the red Starbucks cup and the Christmas trees and the holiday cheer. We want something more. And I'm just going to pray for you that you find it. You just experience it, and that is in Christ. So let me pray. Lord, we want to end this moment asking that you would draw us near and into your absolute powerful and beautiful presence, and remind us even right now that you want us. That you want us. You want to be in relationship with us so much so that you came to this earth to bring us to yourself. And so I pray for those here who are struggling right now to really believe this, to really take hold of this, who are just craving, hungry for something more, for a deeper joy than what this world has to offer. I pray that they would find it immensely right now, with such power and such hope. God, would you bring that into their life right now, because they got near the fire, because they got into the fountain. God, help us to go to that place right now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.